Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Thank you. Hey, we are starting a brand new series called Made for More, and it comes from this realization that there are so many people walking through life living with this kind of underlying tension of, man, there's got to be more to life than this. And it may come from this sense of what we see other people living. It may come from this sense of where we're at ourselves, but this idea that there's got to be something more to life than this. During the course of the series, we're going to be answering three different questions. We're going to be asking, who is it that God has called me to be? We're going to answer the question, what has God called me to do? And we're going to answer the question, where has God positioned me to go? Where is God calling me to be? Where is God calling me to go? And what is God calling me to do? And these three questions really kind of form the sweet spot of God's calling in each of our lives to live a life of more. And it starts with a question that I believe that everybody is asked at some point in their lives, whether consciously or less consciously, and it's the question of who am I? Who has God made me to be? And depending on the stage of life that you're in, it's going to be different. If you're in middle school, the way you answer that question is going to be way different than if you're an empty nester, retiree, it's going to be different. Who am I? Now, in mainstream pop psychology, we hear a lot about self-esteem and self-awareness and self-image. But at Gateway, we like to use the terminology of identity. What's your identity? Who has God called you to be? Who is it that you think that you are? And I would say how you answer that question is crucial, because if you're taking notes, here's the big idea for our series. It's that when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And when you know who you are, who God has called you to be, it then helps us know what we're supposed to do in our life. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And how you answer that question, man, in so many ways determines the trajectory of your life. And I think that this question of who am I today in this culture, man, there's so much confusion, there's so much pain, there's so much frustration around this question, who am I? Now, here's the good news is that you don't have to determine what your identity is, because God already tells us and speaks to us what our identity is. And what this means is that we don't need the speculation of pop psychology or philosophy or even religion. What we need is for God to tell us not only who he is, but who we are. To tell us who he is and to tell us who we are. And fortunately, the Bible provides both of those things. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's open up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen behind me. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Well, Father, I just want to say thank you so much for the work that you're doing in this church. And just as I look across the room and all of the people that are gathered here, just your incredible love for every single person here. That you've got a great plan for every one of us. And I know sometimes it's easy to look at our circumstances and think that our circumstances are derailing your plan for us, or for us to begin to question those things. But right now I ask that regardless of where we're coming from, that through your Holy Spirit and through your scripture, that you would speak to every single one of us exactly what we need to hear. God, would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? And would you help us to take our next steps with you? In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Well, Genesis literally is translated beginnings. It's the first book of the Bible because it's the book of the beginnings. Now, if you're a DC fan or a Marvel fan or anything like that, you'll understand this. This is our origin story, okay? So Genesis is our origin story, and this is how it starts. Genesis chapter 1, 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." As we read through this text, I want to answer this question. What does this tell us about who God has created us to? What does this tell us about what our identity is and where we can find our identity? If you're taking notes, here's the first thing, is that this passage of Scripture tells us that our identity, that we are made to mirror. If you're taking notes, write that in, that we are made to mirror. When he says that we are made in the image or in the likeness of God, we got to understand that Moses is writing this to a people group who had just escaped slavery from Egypt. And in that culture, in Mesopotamian culture and Egyptian culture, we think about like a pharaoh. The ruling monarchs in that day were said to be made in the image or the likeness of a god. So we're all probably familiar with King Tut. King Tut, his whole name is literally translated the living image of the god Amun. And so if you wanted to see what a god was like, you would look at that god's king. And so Moses, who's writing Genesis, makes this clear that there is something distinct, something different about humans than every other facet of creation, that every single person bears the stamp of royalty, that humans aren't God, and they will never become gods like some religion teaches, but they bear something of the image of God inside of them. Everywhere, everybody bears the image of God inside of them. And what God says is that even though he's spirit, he wants his attributes to be visible to the rest of creation. He wants creation to know something about him by men and women that he's created. And so he's made us as his mirrors. And what this means is that God is loving. And so when you show love to people around you, you are mirroring God's love to the world around you. God is generous, and so when you're generous, you are mirroring the character, the generosity of God to the people around you. God is truthful and faithful, and so when you are faithful or truthful, you're mirroring the character and attributes of God to the world around you, that we are designed and made to be in the image of God, reflecting his glory and his image to other people around us. And so our life is one of mirroring. And what that tells us is that the origin, the beginning, doesn't start with us. It begins with God. And so the goal is not for the world to know about me or for me to become famous. The goal is for the world to know God and for me to glorify God, that we would reflect him and mirror him and show him and echo something of his attributes to the world around us. Now, what this means is that humanity is designed to be symbols of God's presence on earth. I think, though, that so many times this idea of identity, when it comes to how we want to frame ourselves or present ourselves on Instagram or, you know, whatever social media platform we have and whatever filter we use, the question that we're kind of asking underlying these decisions is, how is this going to make me look? When I do this, when I post this, when I share this, when I talk like this, when I go here, how will this make me look? But that's the wrong question. The right question, though, is how can I reflect and mirror God's attributes to the world? How can I mirror who God is in this moment? And what we call that is worship. Now, worship is in every way, in every place, wanting to honor and glorify and make God famous. That with everything that I am, that I would honor God. Now, the scripture says that Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. And Jesus himself says, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What he's saying is that Jesus is the perfect mirror, and that we as humanity are designed to be mirrors and to echo and to show God's glory to the world around us. We're going to do that imperfectly, though, but Jesus is the perfect reflection of what God the Father is like. And so the first thing, who are we? What is this text? It says that we are made to mirror. Number two, who are we? If you're taking notes, is that you are humbly honored. That's your identity. You are humbly honored. What I want you to see here is that there's God. God is above everything. And then there's lower creation. It says, it talks about the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. This is the lower creation. You've got God and lower creation. But in between that, you've got men and women. You've got mankind. We're below God, but we're above the animals. And I'd say that anytime we try to establish our identity and we don't understand our identity biblically speaking, it always results in tragedy. One of two things almost always happens. Number one is that we either become people who think too highly of ourselves, and we believe that we're God-like, that the world revolves around us, and everything exists for me and for my happiness and for my fame and for my glory, and if you don't appreciate me or if you don't speak well of me or these different things, then we're devastated. And we begin to sing songs like, you know, Justin be the center of it all, you know, it's all about me, you know, and we begin to see these things, and you know, obviously we're joking there, but we become the center of the universe, and anytime somebody in you know, bounces into our comfort zone or anything like that, we're bothered because we're the center of it all. But the opposite is also true, that so many people think that we're nothing more than just highly evolved animals. Like we're just lucky animals with thumbs, you know, lucky us. And I would say that's thinking too lowly of ourselves. And so you hear people say things like, you know, boys will be boys when they mistreat women. And you know what that's really saying is that they're just animals, that they're just living on instinct. They can't control themselves just like the rest of the animal kingdom. And so oftentimes when it comes to identity, we are either thinking too highly of ourselves or we're thinking too low of ourselves. But humility, and the root of humility, is this idea of knowing your place. Humility is knowing that our place is under God, but it's above lower creation, that you are not an animal, that you are also not God. And you're an image bearer of God to reflect his goodness in the world. So who are we? Now, we're made to mirror, we're humbly honored, but the third one, if you're taking notes, is that we're blessed to bless, that we are blessed to be a blessing. What it says here is that God blessed them, and what it does not say is that Adam and Eve had yet done anything at this point to earn this blessing. They hadn't done anything, that God just chooses to bless them. They didn't earn his blessing, God chooses to bless them. And what this means is that God actively loves mankind with a father's affection. And I think so oftentimes we've got this corrupted view of God, and in the back of our mind, our hard drive is saying, you know what, I've got to earn this from God. I've got to, you know, say the right things or do the right things. I've got to manipulate God into blessing me. I've got to make sure the stars are aligned to make sure God is blessing me. But what we fail to realize is that our God is a God who begins with blessing. Our God is a God who loves to bless his people. And so the scripture says he blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. In other words, you are blessed to be a blessing. See, God is going to bless Adam and Eve so that they can bless their children, so that they can be a blessing to the world. And what this tells us is that whatever God has blessed you with is designed so that you could then bless other people with. If you've been taught something, it's so that you can teach others. If you've been given something, it's so that you can give to others. If you've been given something, it's so that you can give to others. And what God does for you, it's so that you can learn to do that for other people. And so this passage, I mean, it's so important for us because it tells us we're made to mirror. It tells us that we're humbly honored. And it tells us that we're blessed to be a blessing. That speaks about who we are designed and created. This is our identity. Now, there's two things I want you to notice here, and number one, if you're taking notes, is that your identity, this tells us, is received, it's not achieved. That your identity, what God gives to you, what is spoken to you, is something that's received, not achieved. Because, we see this, that Adam and Eve, they didn't do anything to achieve this. That God made them, God spoke to them, God defined them, and God blessed them. It's all God. And so your identity, it's not achieved. It's not based off of all the things that you've done. It's received. It's something that God does. And it's important for us to see that. Because so oftentimes we get it backwards and we think, you know, my identity, it's achieved. It's based off of all the things I've done, all the things I've accomplished, all the things I'm capable of. It's not something that's received. Or we base it based off of, you know, what other people think about us. This is how I perceive myself because this person says this about me. Psychologists call this the looking glass syndrome. And this is when we begin to view ourselves the way that the most significant people in our life see us. And so if somebody is critical of us, if somebody says, you'll always be lazy, you'll always be good for nothing. If they speak something negative to us, man, it profoundly affects us, and we begin to rewire the way that we think about ourselves. And so we begin to think like that. Or we view ourselves based off of, you know, what I can do or what I can't do. We view ourselves based off of what I can make or can't make, achieve or can't achieve, mistakes that I've made, hurts that I've experienced, things that other people have done to me, failures, accomplishments. And I'll tell you that this is a very shaky place to receive your identity from because it's dependent upon an unreliable source, that we are only good as our last good decision, or we are only as good or feel as good about ourselves as the last compliment that we've been given, or we're only as good as the last thing that we've accomplished. And I'll tell you, this is slavery. It absolutely is, because We're dependent on a shaky source. But when you understand that your identity is received and not achieved from a God who does not change, it frees you not only from the performance trap where I'm always trying to do something to earn people's favor, it frees you from the competitive trap where I need to be better than you to feel good about myself. It frees me from bitterness of what other people may have done to me, frees me from jealousy of what you have and I don't have, from wishing you had something somebody else had or you were like everybody else. It lets you be who God has made you to be. And not only that, it allows you other people, allow other people to be as God has made them to be. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Here's number two, if you're taking notes, is that this tells us that your value is the same as every other person. And this is both good news and it's both hard news. Because you're not any more valuable than any other person. And no other person is any more valuable than you. That every single person equally bears the image and the likeness of God. What that tells us is that male and female, young and old, regardless of your nationality, rich and poor, first world, third world, born and unborn, healthy and sick, it's why we as followers of Jesus were the only ones who have a consistent worldview that believe in the dignity and equality of all people. It may be true that some people are more wealthy. That's true. Some people may be more intelligent. In my case, a lot of people. Some people may be tougher than others. Some people may be more competent than others. Some people may be more capable or able. But every single person is equally made in the image and the likeness of God. That means everybody has value and worth. And I think one of the great lies of the enemy is that some people are more valuable than others. And it's just not true. What that tells us is that an unborn child or someone who is poor or someone who is in the third world or someone who is sickly or someone who is disabled or somebody that can't defend themselves is in every way equal in value to anybody else on earth because they too bear the image and the likeness of God. That's why the unborn mattered. It's why the elderly matter. It's why the immigrant matters. It's why the marginalized matter. It's why we don't believe in the survival of the fittest and the Darwinian evolution, that those who are strong survive and those who are weak are worth less. It's why we don't believe in racism or classism or sexism, because everybody equally bears the image and the likeness of God. Man, there's profound implications for not only how we see God, but how we see ourselves and everybody else around us. It changes everything. And I'll tell you also on the flip side is this is profoundly difficult to internalize and believe. Because here's the problem. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells us who He is and He tells us who we are. And then in Genesis chapter 3, Satan tells us who he thinks God is and who he thinks we are. And here's what Satan says to our first parents. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent," let me just stop there, because the serpent, this is a repeated theme throughout scriptures. Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 20 both talk about the serpent, the dragon, Satan. The Bible uses this powerful, frightening imagery to give us a very real and right, respectful regard for our enemy. The Bible calls him a liar, a deceiver, a killer. And if you want an explanation for all of the evil and all of the tyranny and all of the abuse in the world, you've got it right here. And the Bible says that Satan was an angel who was dissatisfied with his identity under God to serve God. He wanted to be like God, and so he rebelled against Him, and now he wants to destroy every good thing that God has made. And his work in the world begins right here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." And listen to this phrase. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that?" The first thing that he does is he begins to question the authority of what God has spoken. And I'll tell you that whatever destruction he has intended for your life, and he does have destruction intended, it will begin with him trying to erode your confidence in the truthfulness and the faithfulness of what God has spoken into your life. See, God says this, and the enemy will come alongside and say, "Did he really say that?" The Bible says that God loves you, and the enemy will come alongside of you and say, "Does he really love you? Because if he loved you, then why did this happen?" The Bible says that God is good, and the enemy will come alongside and say, "Is he really good? Because if he was good, then why is all this stuff happening in the world? The Bible says that God will provide when we trust him with everything. And the enemy will come alongside of you and say, will he really? Because you remember that one time when you prayed and it didn't see and he didn't come through for you. And I'll tell you all of these things because I know in my own life, in my family's life, in the church, the people who do the most damage to themselves, it's oftentimes rooted in a false understanding of their identity. And it's because somewhere the enemy has come and he's lied to them and whispered to them and told them someone that they are not. And the result is that they accept that lie from their identity, and then they live in light of that to their own destruction. You know, the power of a lie is this, is you know, a lie doesn't have to be true to be powerful. If I told you right now that you've got an incurable disease and you're going to die at 2 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon, of course that's not true, but if it were true, that would change everything about your life if you believe that lie. See, the way a lie works is that its power is ultimately contingent upon whether you believe it or not. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, he says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, what I've spoken to you, hearing this, obeying this. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
It'll set you free. It'll set you free. You know, Satan is responsible for his lie, but you and I are responsible for whether we believe his lies. And so God speaks to them their identity. He says, you bear my image. You bear my likeness. And Satan begins to erode their confidence in the word of God and lies to them, tempting their pride, saying, hey, there's another way for you to be in the likeness of God. And again, we need to understand that our identity is received. It's not achieved. It's something that God gives. It's not something for us to do. And so Adam at this point should have been a man and should have stepped up as a leader and opened his mouth and should have said, hey, God made us in his likeness. It's nothing based off of what we do. It's based off of what he's done. And so all we need to do now is to believe and to trust. See, Satan is going to try to lie to you. He's going to try to lie to you. He's going to try to tell you that in some way or some regard that your identity is based off of what you do or can achieve or based off of something that somebody else has done to you, and it's not something that's received from God. But I'm going to tell you something, is that you will never understand that you are made for more until you understand foundationally who you are meant to be. That God has spoken into your very soul and he's given us his word to tell you who you are without a shadow of a doubt. And even though sometimes it's easy to feel like your performance defines you, your limitations define you, the opinions of other people define you, your past defines you, your feelings define you, the lies of Satan define you, God has spoken. That your Creator loves you, that he has called you, he has made you in his image and likeness, that you are honored and you are blessed to be a blessing. And because of Jesus, you are more than a conqueror. You are a child of God. You are a masterpiece. You're the light of the world. You're called. You're adopted. You're wanted. You're desired by God with a hope and a future. This is who you are called to be. And my prayer for us this morning is that every single one of us would simply believe what God has spoken into our lives. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning?